Did want to make a comment here today that's something I'd like to ask all of you to begin praying about. It's something that I started working on here recently. I didn't think I'd ever be doing any more writing because it was made very clear that in essence was the last thing that's going to be written to the church, at least that I was going to be writing to the church concerning the booklet that came out recently. But about a week ago, started doing some more writing, and it's geared totally to the world. It's not geared to the church at all. So I don't know exactly where it's headed, but I feel like I did in the others that it's something I'm supposed to do, so I'm going to start doing that, and a lot of things are coming that's, to me, exciting and inspiring, but I would like to ask all of you to be praying about that it be inspired by God, obviously led by God all the way through, and be given the help that is necessary. And just like when I talk about preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles, as we pray about those things, as we pray about the sermons we're going to hear, and thankfully this year's sermons are all prepared, at least on my part. I know that the elders still have some that they're working on, and would ask you to continue to pray for them. Because the reality is, brother, and we as a body function that way, God works with us that way, that we have the opportunity, the ability to be a part, to share in, even through our prayers then, we ask God to inspire, to bless, to lead, to guide, to direct, because we want to be fed. We want to be strengthened by God's Spirit. We want to be nourished by God's Spirit. And so in many respects, to the degree our heart is in it, and we desire to be fed and led by God, is to the degree we're going to be given things by God. And so if we hunger and thirst and we cry out to God to feed us and we ask for the inspiration, the help to be in those things that are given by God's Spirit, because there's no point in anyone listening to anything that's given nor anything to be preached if it isn't by God's Spirit. And so on our part, you know, obviously we desire that what be led is led by, that is given by God, that it be very clear, very powerful, very strong, filled with His Holy Spirit, but also for us, that we be able to receive it, that we be of a right mind and a right relationship with God so we can drink in what He has for us, and to realize there's a process of growth and development that God gives His people. And so as we do that, as we even talked about before last year's feast, then when you go to the feast and you receive the most powerful impact in your life in the whole year, because there's not another time like the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not like the weekly Sabbath. You're blessed to be inspired by, to be able to receive of instruction and guidance and direction from God, because that's why He gives the Sabbath day. It's a holy convening of God's people where they're commanded to come before Him to learn from Him what He gives, and as He gives it through His ministry to His people. We're fed that way. That is how we're nourished in the church. But brethren, think about the Feast of Tabernacles. When you receive that impact every day, for 8 days, in a very powerful way, you don't receive it that way the rest of the year. There's only one time that even begins to come similar in that respect, and that's when you have the Sabbath and Pentecost that follows the very next day. That's only 2 days, and that's a powerful thing. But how much more when you leave this world and you go to where God is and where God's people are, and you're able to have the blessing then of being instructed every day for 8 days. It is an awesome experience. But again, we are nourished to the degree our hearts are in it, to the degree we cry out to God and pray to Him to feed us, to strengthen us. So we share in it, brother. And God's going to give to His people what He's going to give to His people, but we're not always going to receive the same throughout the body. It's going to depend upon our individual relationship with God and how much we really hunger and thirst for what God has for us. We may hear the same words, obviously, but what do we drink in? What are we able to receive of the Spirit depends upon our spiritual state, our spiritual growth, and our spiritual development. So it's an awesome thing we go through. That's why sometimes you can go away for a year and come back and hear a sermon that you heard a year before, because there's been growth and a process and you're drawing closer to God, filled with more of God's Spirit as you grow and develop. If that's the process we go through and we're going through, there'll be things you hear in that sermon you never heard the year before. Have you ever experienced something like that? Where you'll go back and listen to a sermon again and you hear some things that you didn't receive before. Well, they're the same words. Why not? Well, it's God's Spirit. And it's a relationship with God and our ability to drink it in and receive it. So again, brethren, asking you to pray about some of those things, because you will have the ability to benefit from some of those things written as you have been now, as we have as a church, as God has fed us. But there are things as we begin to shift and continue to shift away from a focus upon the church. And that should be exciting and inspiring to you if you understand, if you believe where we are in time. That we are at a time waiting. Waiting. Waiting, brethren. A time when four angels are going to be let loose on this earth. How much time do you have left? How serious do we take it in our relationship with God and the time that's here to pour our lives into what God gives us and feeds us? You know, we have a short time. And so if we recognize that we live in a particular time period where four angels are about to let loose on things on this earth, and primarily upon the scattered nations of Israel, it should sober us to the core of our being. And then somewhere after that point of time, which we don't know how long it is, will it be a month, 6 months? You don't know and I don't know, because that seal hasn't been opened yet. God hasn't revealed it. And just as he told Daniel, Daniel shut up the books. It's sealed till the time, in essence, till the time of the end. There's a time when it's going to be revealed, but it's not for now. And it hasn't even been for the church. It wasn't even for Philadelphia. It hasn't been for a lot of Laodicea. But God will reveal things in his time, and they'll become known. And so we await. We have a desire to know some of those things. And I marvel, brethren, thinking about what's happening. I marvel at that. It's more alive. It's living within me. And I hope and pray it's living more and more within you, the reality, the knowing of where we are, as much as when you first heard the truth and you knew it was true. And it should fill your being. It should fill your life. It's just as it surges through your bones, your veins, your blood in your life, and just fills you up. That's why I marvel when Christ talked about doing the Father's work. And his meat was to do the Father's will, to do the Father's work. And it's in the context that it filled him up. That's what nourished him and strengthened him and gave him life, brethren, and it should us as well. It's becoming more and more exciting. It truly is, as we draw closer and closer to something that God has been looking at, looking forward to, perhaps for millions of years, and you don't know how long. I can't comprehend that. To us, 70 years is a long time on this earth until you're 69. Your perspective begins to change a little bit as human beings. You begin to change in your thinking a little bit about life and about human life. But, brethren, we have no concept of time compared to what God has and always has had. And grasping and comprehending something that's happened over nearly 6,000 years now. That after all this time, his kingdom is about to come to this earth. After all this time, there are beings that are going to be resurrected into his family. There's one there already. He's called the first of the first fruits. The firstborn among many brethren. So there is one that's with God the Father right now. He's called the firstborn among many brethren. The first of the first fruits. But brethren, there are 144,000 about to be added to that. That's an awesome thing to understand. And God's kingdom comes to this earth. It begins to reign on this earth. It's an incredible time in which we live. This whole world is getting ready to be called into the church of God. It's about ready to be humbled so it can be called into the church of God. Because that's God's time. The millennium is a time for all the world to receive the truth, to receive what only a few in 6,000 years have received. And if you don't marvel at that, brother, and if we don't marvel at that and dumbfounded by the great power of our great God, well, then something's wrong. And I know we do. We marvel at it and we're excited by it. To recognize that we're getting so close. And then the great white throne. I'm excited about this speech, brother. I'm very, very excited. I hope you're getting more and more excited about it. There are things I'm having a hard time staying out of and not preaching about right now, waiting till the feast, because it's for the feast. As God continues to mold and fashion us and strengthen us and give us that which we didn't have before, to build upon those things that we already have and continue building. That's an exciting process that God leads us through, to continue to build and lead us more and more to understanding. It's an exciting thing. But anyway, brethren, I marvel at this, because if you recognize the time you live in and you believe those things you live in, to recognize that things are not geared toward the church anymore, a scattered church, warnings or a witness or anything else, because it's already there. The witness of what we are, what we did, how we have responded to a great falling away, how we have responded to the things that God said. The witness is already established. Oh, it's a sermon coming. I don't want to get into it. Because we're going to talk about that period of time in the sixth seal and the seventh seal and what we're getting ready to go into and what's taking place. It's an awesome time, brother. I'm excited about writing something, beginning to write a book geared towards those sayings. I don't know how large it'll be. It's going to be larger than the two booklets before. At least that's what it seems to be. And I don't know fully where it's going yet. Just like in other things, whether it be a sermon or the booklet there and some of the things in a news watch when it came time, God gave and continued to lead and continued to build, and I'm excited by it. I don't know where it's all going, but that's why I'd ask you to continue praying about it. And also, we're getting ready to start out with those telecasts and working with those to go along with a book or a booklet or whatever it is. because our intent is, just so you know where we're going and what we're doing, is we intend to have 4 broadcasts or telecasts, and they will offer the book then for free to people. And brethren, it's going to be very, very powerful indeed. It's not trying to convince anyone. It's not trying to convince the world. It's not trying to do a witness to the world that was given to Mr. Armstrong to accomplish. It's not going out here trying to build up a church. It's just telling the world what's about to happen and what is going to happen. And as some read it afterwards, they'll understand, and some read it beforehand, they're going to know and understand. Because, brethren, it's all true where we are in time and what God is getting ready to do to this earth. And there are 2 individuals who are getting ready to tell some things on this earth. You live so close to that day. It ought to just move you, brethren, very powerfully to understand where we are. Time is very, 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 very short. And we need to understand that and respond to God then, the opportunity He's given to us, because not many people have the opportunity to be a remnant. Do we grasp and value what we have? Just like we've been talking here, both last night and this morning. How does it move us to understand that 2/3 of the nation we live in is going to be destroyed very early on here? And out of that last third, only a remnant, only 10%, God gets very specific, a tithe. We talked about that in depth last night, some of that. Awesome to understand that around 10 million people out of this country will come through it all into the church of God. Incredible. And that's going to be repeated around the earth, nation after nation after nation, brethren. Today we're going to focus on a subject that's closely related to the 3-part sermon series we just completed this past Sabbath. That series was entitled Fasting for Deliverance. Fasting for Deliverance. And the more we understand, the more we grasp where we are in time, the seriousness of where we are in time, it's very, very sobering, and we should be fasting for deliverance. Fasting more than you ever fasted in your life. That's how real it should be to every one of you. Fasting, and that desire is an attitude of humility, of crying out to God to deliver us, to give us strength, to help us draw closer to Him, to be more fully prepared for His kingdom, which means in essence too for us to be prepared for what's coming before His kingdom finally comes. And so we need to be prepared for those things and cry out for those things. I don't know how many of you remember last year's feast and how difficult it was, the trials and the hardships that people went through. And we have often talked about in the Church of God things that happened to God's people before Passover. And that's to be expected. There are things that happen in our lives, and God allows them and sometimes brings them to our life so that we can address certain things and learn. It's a process of learning and that we go through, especially preparing for the days of unleavened bread and the Passover. But what has been happening, as an example, brethren, for the last 2 years is different. And I hope we're learning that. There is a being who is riled up out there. And He hates this period of time more than any other. And as we just described a moment ago, there is no time like the Feast of Tabernacles where God's people can be moved more, stirred more by the power of His Spirit. And a time that reflects more what God's plan and purpose is, that there is a kingdom about to come. And Satan's work on this earth that he's been doing for nearly 6,000 years is about to come to a screeching halt. And he knows it. He knows what God said. He knows what's in this book. He may not understand it, obviously. That's why those beings seek to be around the church, because they want to understand things that God reveals to the church. Peter makes that very clear. They want to know things that are happening as they happen. But they know. That's why they ask Christ, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" They knew they were given a specific time to be on this earth, to do the things they were going to do. And they also know there's going to come a time when they're going to be separated from man. They know the power of God, although they try to fight and thwart everything that God does. You can't understand a distorted, perverted mind. And that's what they have, distorted minds. You hear TV programs or what others, and they try to understand why someone did something weird, perverted, why someone would go on a murder spree, and they try to get in their minds and their lives and try to analyze. You can't analyze things that are unsound and insane. There's no reasoning, no soundness of mind to that which is unsound. But people like to do that. They like to get in there and try to figure it out and understand. Sick, sick, sick world. And so those beings know they have a short time left. They truly do. And they hate that period of time that pictures are being able to come together, because they know, they've seen what happens around the Feast of Tabernacles when God works with His people and they're stirred up more and more, given greater strength, greater help at that time than any other time. And it's the very time that Satan hates, because he doesn't want to see God's kingdom come to this earth. He hates God's plan. He hates God's family. He hates the thought, the idea of God's family, that they're going to be beings. Part of the things that happened to him a long time ago, the jealousy and the envy and the hatred he had, because he was no longer going to be where he thought he was, and he wanted to even be greater than that. Awesome, brethren, what took place in the angelic realm. And so, brethren, I hope it's real to you and to understand that there are many reasons why these things are allowed to happen within the environs of the Church of God, especially as we draw closer to the end of the age. And there's going to be a period of time here that Satan continues to attack his people. So if you know who you are, then you'll understand these things and you'll take them deep to heart. So in that particular series, again, we addressed much of the suffering that people have been going through, experiencing as we continue to draw closer to the feast, much like what happened last year before the feast. It's happening again this year before the feast. We zeroed in on the last part of Revelation 12. And I'll just read it to you again, because we went through it every Sabbath for the last three Sabbaths. The last verse. And the dragon was wroth, angry with the woman, the church. Not all the church. Not all the scattered church, because he's done a great job. As we have disobeyed God, as we have fallen asleep, as we became sluggish, spewed out of God's mouth, scattered, cut off from the power of God's Spirit to give us life, able to be picked off one by one or in large groups, be able to be deceived, because if you're not tuned in to God, if you're not continually receiving a continual supply of God's Spirit, you are open prey to that being, and He has power. That's why I love 1 John 4:4, when it says, greater is He, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And that's our desire, to ever be close to God, to be filled with His Holy Spirit, because that is our strength. That is our protection. That is our safety. That is our life, brethren. It truly is. He is our high tower, our fortress. God is. And we must be in God and God in us, because we can't stand against that being. And so what is the proof and the evidence of that in this age? The condition of the church today. 2/3 was destroyed very early on. Nearly 1/3 just gave up. Brethren, that's an awesome thing to understand, the numbers. Right at 1/3 simply gave up in the first few months following Mr. Takacs' sermon back in December of 1994. That ought to sober you to the core of your being. They just gave up. They couldn't go back to Sunday. They'd already been convinced and convicted. Easter and Christmas were a farce. Sunday. What do you do when you've known the truth? They became so disillusioned because they didn't know, how could this be in God's church? How could this happen? And being as weak as we are as a church, people gave up. Another 1/3 went back to what they were called out of. Some yet in worldwide, others just went to other groups and other organizations who keep Sunday. And another 1/3 was scattered, brethren. Incredible, incredible, incredible. What we've lived through and what we've been experiencing. And look at the destruction. And just as the seals show, just as what it says back in Ezekiel chapter 5, there's a repetition of the very same thing that's been taking place with the last 1/3. The exact same thing. The same repetition. Again, the same kinds of things. It's happening all over again. The only point is, brethren, is we're almost to the end of it. Because that being has done his job very thoroughly. An abomination of desolation that's been destroying the temple of God to the degree that God has allowed it. But God says there's a remnant. He's calling out of that at the very end. So just like what happens in the world physically in the future is happening to the church, there will be a remnant. There will be an exact, brethren, 10%, a tithe of that last 1/3. And so it says the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That's why in the Old Testament, when you read things about a remnant in Joel chapter 2, and you read about a remnant, it ought to sober you to the core of your being. And so many scriptures we've gone through in the past year that talk about this group that's left over, what's remaining of the seed. This used to be looked upon as being Laodicea. This is a perfect description of people who are filled with God's Spirit, not Laodiceans who are lukewarm, not Laodiceans who are filled with pride and haughtiness, which keep the commandments of God. Look at our lives in the last 10 years. How many are holding on to the truth that was given to them? How many are holding on to those things that were given to the Elijah to come and restored to the church that we needed for salvation? Not very much. But this group here is able to hold on to those things, just like it says to Philadelphia, that part of Revelation chapter 3. It gives a job, a task that's before them, before Laodicea is opened up in essence or comes on the scene, a warning, an admonition of what you'd better do, because there are those that are going to live on into Laodicea. You're going to live into a different era, a new era. And so we were admonished by Jesus Christ, by God the Father, when He told us these things, when He gave us this understanding, or gave it to the church. And He says, "Behold, I come quickly," verse 11. "Hold that fast which you have." And what do we have? Everything that we have, we receive through one man that God worked with at the end of an age. And those truths are restored, the Elijah to come, but people won't even admit it today that that's who He was. They don't even want to mention His names. People are asked not to speak His name in prayers and speaking. They don't want to talk about Mr. Armstrong. What a pathetic shame. And because of that, they're steeped in pride and cannot repent and cannot admit they're Laodicean in the steepest way, in the deepest way. Sad, brethren, pathetic. We are a witness of those things. But those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, I hope we understand what a testimony and a witness is more than we used to understand. God has blessed us to grow in that understanding, brethren. And the witness of Jesus Christ in anyone's life, in your life or in my life, is a reality of those things that you're able to live and those things that you're able to know by what He gives to you. Otherwise, you don't know them. And the witness of Jesus Christ in your life, a lot of it is, for a lot of you, is even what you know and understand. If that witness is true in your life, that you understand, that you believe God, that you believe 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that there was a man of sin, that there was a great apostasy, that you believe that there's been a desolation, an abomination of desolation taking place in the church, then the witness of Jesus Christ is in your life. The witness is true that He dwells in you, because that's the only way you know that's true. You can go out here and try to talk anybody else into it. You can try to reason with them all you want to, and they cannot see it any more than when you were first called. If you were called out of the world and you tried to talk to friends about the Sabbath or the holy days and the plan of God, they were oblivious to it, and yet it was so clear to you. And that's why it's evidence to me today that there are those then that are able to be drawn by God's Spirit who see these things, but then they have to make a choice just like everybody called. What are you going to do with it now? Do you know where it came from? Do you know there's only one way that it comes to you? Through God's Spirit? Through God's ministry? And either we accept that and acknowledge that, or we don't. And so we're tried in those things, and we're tested in those things as to how we're going to respond to God. Is it from God? And if it's not from God, then we waste our time as human beings. Incredible what we've gone through, brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I love that verse, brethren, because I love that life, because I'm blessed to be able to live it. You're blessed to be able to live it if you obey God, if you're holding on to those truths that God gave to you as a people, and you know them and you believe them with all of your being. And now you've added much more to that because God has revealed more to you about what He's doing and the timeliness in which He's doing it and where we are in time. And you understand your life in a better way, in a deeper way than you did before. And you have that witness in your life. Brethren, it's an incredible thing to understand what the witness of Jesus Christ is. The testimony. The evidence that He dwells in you. The evidence is, brethren, He's not dwelling in the whole church today that was scattered. That's the evidence. When people go off in 14th, 15th Passover, when they go off on a tangent on Pentecost, when they go off on tangent at all these different times they're going to be going to heaven and how long they're going to be there, all the different doctrines that are floating around out there, how to count time, how you should look at the new moons, what that means, what you should do, all the filth, all the garbage that Mr. Armstrong had to live through and come out of to deliver to us, as God worked with him, what was true in the first place. And so people go back and they fool around with all the cesspool and the garbage that we should have put behind us a long time ago. And people go out and they wallow in that stuff. New ideas, new doctrines that come along. Incredible what's going on out there, brethren. It continues to take place that hurts God's people. And so the witness, the testimony is that Jesus Christ isn't in them. He is not everywhere in the scattered body. Until someone's able to repent, that's what being spewed out of God's mouth means. If you're spewed out of God's mouth, it means you're cut off from God's Spirit. And that happened to the whole church. Everyone was spewed out of God's mouth. But who will admit it today? Not very many. So it's an awesome thing, brethren, to understand what you have lived through and what you've gone through. And if you know those things, then you have a confidence. God wants you to be bold. You know that? God wants you to be confident and bold as to who you are. If you know who you are, you need to be strong in that. Confident in those things. That's what faith is about. A boldness and a confidence in what God has given you to live by. And so if you know these things, you're going to need a lot of strength and a lot of help to continue to go through what's coming. You truly are. You get to believe everything that God gives you to the core of your being. It won't be as hard to believe once things start, as far as the tribulation is concerned, and two witnesses begin to say what they say. You know what they're going to say? The exact same things. They're going to say the exact same things of what you believe. They're going to say the exact same things to the world, brethren. And they're going to tell the world that you rejected the Elijah to come. Incredible, brethren. It truly is. And so there's a being right now who's stirred up mightily. Because he's not after the world yet. He hasn't been released out of his prison yet, out of his place of confinement, to do what he's going to do in the last resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. That doesn't happen until the fifth trumpet of the seventh seal. Not until the fifth trumpet of the seventh seal is that being released. That's what it talks about back there. Incredible, brethren, to understand when Europe finally does arise. And that's after some great tribulations already started on the earth. When this country and other countries are beginning to be brought down. You know it's the same time period that two witnesses are going to be saying the things they do and bringing plagues upon Israel? You know they're going to bring plagues like what happened in Egypt upon Israel? Is it any wonder that toward the end that they're killed in the streets of Jerusalem? Brother, you live in some awesome times. You truly do. Some things we're going to see and some things we're going to experience. And so this being, brethren, is very riled up because he didn't get to the entirety of the church and he's stirred up because he sees that God is doing something with some people that he doesn't like at all. He hates it. He's always tried to destroy the church, always fought against the church. And that's why it says he goes to make war with the remnant. It doesn't say he goes to make war with the scattered body. It doesn't say he goes to make war with everything that was a part of the church. It gets very specific. It's a remnant of her seed, what's left over of her seed. There's not much left over of the seed today. And so as a part of our calling, we understand that we go through suffering, brother. And it's a part of our calling. So it shouldn't surprise us to understand that in the time we live in and this being that's riled up, that he's more riled up than he has been, brethren. And if you knew it, in 6,000 years, maybe much longer. And so we go through suffering. We go through many trials as a part of a process we must endure, we must live through in order to be molded and refined in God's way of life. And it isn't easy. So we go through many things. Sometimes these trials and suffering are a direct result of our own disobedience and or our resistance to God, to God's desire to lead us. Sometimes we resist and fight against what God seeks to give to us or give opportunity to us in. And so sometimes through that and perhaps our own disobedience because we continue to disobey in various things and fail to repent and humble ourselves before God and cry out to God for deliverance and fast and cry out to God for deliverance and fast and cry out to God to be delivered. So if we fail to do those things to fight the fight that's before us, then, brethren, we go through more trials and hardships. And we therefore experience a big dose of our own selfishness, our own human nature. And God will let us have as big a whiff as we have to have. Do you realize that? God will let you have as big a whiff as you need to have of your own human nature. And I get some big whiffs of my own human nature, brother, and I don't like it at all. I want to repent when God shows those things and seek to change and fight those things that I hate and have learned to hate and want to ever grow closer to God. And we should all desire that, brother. And so sometimes we do experience a big dose of our own selfish human nature and the battle that ensues as a result, because there will be battles. Then sometimes, brethren, we grow and we're strengthened in character. We learn as a result of obedience and the repercussions that brings upon us from others. And so there's a lot of different kinds of suffering that we go through. It's just that so much of this is intensified in this age. It's intensified in this world. This world, the pulls in this world, brethren, are so much more. The hideousness, the filthiness of this world is so much greater than it was a decade ago or two decades ago. And it's growing as fast as technology grows. You know, all the garbage on billboards, all the garbage in newspapers, all the garbage in the radio, all the garbage in TV, all the garbage that's out there that people in times past in the world before, I'm talking about 100 years before or 200 years ago, they never had to deal with those kinds of things in their life. They weren't bombarded by those things every time they turned around or heard something on the radio, you turn on the news or you hear a commercial, all the filth and all the garbage, and your mind is bombarded with distorted thinking that's out here in this world. It's all over. It's a plague. It's a sick society. And we have those battles. And so we fight that fight. But brethren, there are things that we do because of obedience, as I was talking about. And sometimes as you obey, the world isn't excited when you ask off time for the Feast of Tabernacles. They don't get excited. Your employers don't get excited by those things. And so sometimes you suffer because of that. Sometimes people lose their jobs because of that. Sometimes people can't find a job because of the Sabbath. Sometimes people can't get those things because there are others out here who are turned against you. And if you understand that even right now, they're even more turned against you because there's a being behind it that works against you more than he has ever worked against God's people, brethren. He is stirred up. And so there are things that continue to go on. They continue to happen. And we learn through our suffering and we're strengthened in character. Brethren, I want to read something to you. Let's turn over to Hebrews. There's something very interesting stated over here in Hebrews about Jesus Christ. Because it has to do with obedience. There are things that you learn when you obey God and you suffer. As an example, I think one of the awesome things that God is doing right now and calling so many different ones out of so many different backgrounds and experiences and groups that have been scattered and calling people into one group once again, into a group that is a remnant that is remaining, that he is working with and leading and guiding and directing as those things continue to happen. We didn't know that a year ago. You didn't know that a year ago fully to what God was doing in those things. It wasn't until after the feast, until the spring holy days, that those things begin to become very clear to us what God is doing. Because the evidence is there. It's all around us, brethren. It's an incredible thing that we're experiencing and we're living through. So there's so much, brethren, we go through, we experience. And even within the scattered church, when you obey God, are you loved? Are you embraced? When you hold on to something that God gives to you, even within the body, and you learn, you grow in character. There are things you can grow in character in, even within that environment. Because it's not a small thing today to be whittled down to size, smaller and smaller and smaller, and yet that's what God has done. To humble his people. And so he's whittled us down to size. And it's a big step for people because they act upon not on what someone else did, not on what a friend did, not on what a parent did, not on what their child did, not on what someone else did, but because of a conviction they have that this is true. And so they do and they act upon what is true. And where does that take you? It might take you to being at home by yourself up in Manitoba. I mentioned here recently. Yay, Barry. I think of you often. She's listening today. Because you're up there all by yourself. Not with anyone else, but all by yourself listening on a telephone hookup. And people step out on faith and they obey God. It's easier to do the other, brother, and it's easier to be with more people. We're used to that. And a lot of what's happening in the scattered church today, especially in larger groups, there is a type of I don't know what you call it exactly, but it gives a kind of comfort, a distorted comfort, a perverted comfort, because we feel like that's the way it used to be a long time ago, and yet that blinds people because then they can't acknowledge we're scattered. And they say, we're not scattered. We haven't had a great falling away. Oh, we're going to become so large that the falling away that happens in the future is going to make what happened a few years ago seem small. That's what some believe. That's what some ministers teach. Awesome, brethren. That people can be so blind, but you, by the grace of God, would be in the same spot. And so it talks about in a place here in Scripture then about Jesus Christ and mentions some things here that are absolutely incredible. Chapter 5, wasn't planning on this, but let's just notice here, break into a thought here. It's talking about the high priest and mentions some things about Aaron and certain things that he didn't take upon himself. That God just did it because of God's calling, because God did it. And as it says, like in verse 4, when it says that, and no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So speaking of the high priest, and so it's talking about some things having to do with the high priest and the priesthood and so forth, and the system of Melchizedek and the like that existed. And then later the process that God worked through the Levites and Israel, working with the priesthood. And it says it's what God did. God gives it. God placed them there. In verse 5 it says, so also Christ glorified not himself. He didn't have to glorify himself. You know, God does it. Anybody that raises himself up or tries to do something to themselves works against God. God doesn't work that way. And we've seen some of that as well. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, you are my son, today have I begotten you. As he said also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Brother, do you remember the accounts there of that time when he was so real in his mind what he was getting ready to go through? He knew what he was getting ready to go through. And he prayed to God, but he always said, each time there, the example that's given, the three accounts, but not my will, but yours be done. And it gives the account that he was so real to him, and the perspiration that came out of his body, what he was getting ready to experience, had droplets of blood in it. And God says, no one has resisted and fought a fight like Jesus Christ fought to be obedient, to continue in this way before God. That it was so real to him, he was going to go through it. What an example, brethren. And that's what God uses here to teach us, that we're to learn from that, to walk that walk. He offered up with supplication, with strong crying and tears, to him that was able to save him from death and was heard, and that he feared. You know, sometimes we don't recognize the things that Jesus Christ went to, the things that were so real in his mind, the awesome relationship that he had with his Father that was so real in his being. Though he were a son, he lived as a physical human being. And what he was experiencing was real, brother. He did not want to go through what he was getting ready to go through. And he says, Father, if there is any other way, but he said, not my will, but yours be done. Sometimes we honestly don't look at that account in that light. The suffering he went through in his being, in his mind, the turmoil that he fought, even at the very end. Though he were a son, notice what it says, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It's incredible what it's telling you, brethren. There are things about obedience. He is our faithful high priest. He experienced what it's like to suffer because of obedience. He knows what it's like. He knows. He experienced it in human form, in a human body. The anguish and the pain and the suffering. I like some other translations of that. It sometimes adds some part to it. I don't like the Living very much, but here's a how it states it. And even though Jesus was God's Son, he had to learn from experience what it's like to obey when obeying meant suffering. Do we learn? Do we grow in character? Are there things we grasp and come to understand in deeper ways? Living God's way of life and the character that's molded and fashioned within us through obedience, because you will suffer in this human body if you obey. And you sometimes will receive it from the world around you. He knew what he was getting ready to receive from the world around him. The world was getting ready to kill him. And he was getting ready to die for all the sins of all mankind. That's something you think you understand, but you don't understand fully, brethren. Neither do I. We truly don't grasp the depth of that fully. God lets us see a little bit, and from year to year, we make some progress and we make some growth in our own lives as we grow and we come to appreciate and see some things in a deeper way. But there's much yet to learn, brethren, and understand in those things. The Phillips translation says, but son though he was, he had to prove the meaning of obedience through all that he suffered. So, again, it's a matter of there are certain things, brethren, that we do learn, and there are things we grasp through the experience of what it's like to obey God in a human body. That there's suffering involved. There's great suffering. Don't minimize it. This world, human nature, is against God. The way of flesh is against God. The way of man's good is against God. Seek to understand that one, brethren. You can hear more about it at the feast. It's an awesome thing that God has given us in this life. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. God knows what it's like. Jesus Christ knows what it's like. That's why He's referred to as a faithful high priest. Because He knows what it's like to be in this physical body and what it's like to suffer because of being in it. He suffered. And you have to suffer too. You have to suffer by your own obedience. By choosing certain things, you're going to lose friends. By obeying God, you're going to be betrayed. God wants you to learn those lessons of what it's like, of what human nature is like. You know what He wants you to grasp and understand to the depth and core of your being? He wants you to understand some things that started with Lucifer. He wants you to understand the destructive power of pride. He wants you to understand anything that resists God's way, anything that would seek to do anything different from what God says. Because, brethren, God knows and gives to us the only true way, one way that brings true meaning and life, happiness and peace and joy to life. Everything else, any other way, is wrong. I think of what's happened in the church. We're just repeating what took hundreds of years in churches in the world. Splitting off. And you have 100 and, you know, 1,000 different varieties of splitting off and doing different things. And every one of them is wrong. And everything that's happened in the church and all the splinters that just keep going away from God in different directions, they're all wrong and getting farther away from what's true and right. That's why we have to humble ourselves and seek God and ask Him to lead us and mercifully lead us and have mercy upon us. Because, brethren, we depend upon God's mercy and grace that He deliver us. That's why we talked about fasting for deliverance. So again, brethren, there's a process that God is able to mold and fashion within you, that character, a thinking, a mind that is able to grow within you. And sometimes we don't even realize it until we go through similar things later on up the line. And how many of you could go back 10 years and do things totally different? Would you do them totally different than what you did back then? If you had what you have now, every step of the way of things that began to happen 15 years ago, what would you have done in the late 80s? What would you have done in the early 90s? Oh, we would have been a different people. We would have reacted much differently in the church of God. But see, we couldn't then because we weren't in this condition then. We didn't have this kind of character then. We didn't have this kind of strength spiritually then. I hope you understand that and see that in your life and are excited by it, what God gives, what God pours out upon us. So again, brethren, sometimes we grow, we're strengthened in character, we learn as a result of obedience and the repercussions that brings upon us from others. It's an important thing, brethren, you learn betrayal, especially those that are going to be a part of God's government in a very powerful way when His kingdom comes. There are things about betrayal that God wants us to understand deeply so that we're so deeply convicted of God and His ways fully. Sometimes we experience suffering and trial as a result of time and chance. God allows things like that to happen too because there are things we learn from that. We learn compassion. We learn things upon the world. We learn what others go through and we realize they're going through it without God. What do you have? You go through suffering, but you have God. You have the truth. I think of people who suffer through death and they have no hope. They don't understand. They might have a hope, but it's a false hope. They might have a hope that so-and-so isn't going to go down in this place and be tormented for the rest of their life because they were pretty cantankerous. And they have a hope that maybe they're going to be up there in heaven and life will be better for them now. But they don't know for sure because he was such a cantankerous person, you know, in his life. And so mean and did so many bad things. So they don't have a full confidence. And you think, what a shame that people don't understand the plan of God, because it gives peace when you understand the great white throne. Gives peace when you understand a lot of things about the plan of God, brethren. So again, sometimes we experience suffering and trial as a result of time and chance that we might learn other things, other traits, other qualities, such as mercy. We're able to be merciful to others. Mercy is a great trait, brethren, to have and to grow in because it's something we must develop through time. It's something as so many other qualities of life. Right judgment, tempered with right mercy. And those things have to come from God. But again, we learn to draw closer to God as we're sobered by our need for Him in our life. So we go through things and we learn many things. And so sometimes through those things, we're
it helps us because we're sobered and we realize how much we really need God. And as a result of that, we're more prone to drop to our knees.
And that's a good thing. See, I think of the prayer of David, brethren, and it's a good prayer, paraphrasing a part of it. And he told God, in essence, that he didn't want to be so wealthy that he would turn from God, or so poor that he would steal. See, there's incredible wisdom in that, brother, of looking to God to work in your life, that you look to God for guidance and help in your life, and realize there are things in our life sometimes that are healthy for us, that there are things that are good for us. And as amazing as it is, brethren, in this Christian life, suffering is a powerful thing that can be used to help mold and fashion godly quality and traits and character within us. Because if we didn't have it, if every time you prayed that God would take everything away from you, sometimes we live almost superstitiously like that, and then we feel like, well, what's wrong, and why didn't God answer that? And if God answered every prayer you ever had in your life, what do you think you would be as a human being? What do you think you would be like as a human being? I hope you know what you would be like as a human being. It'd be like something as far-fetched as having a genie and rubbing a little lamp, and you get three great wishes. And so if your prayers are involved in things in your life, and every time you had a pain and you asked God to intervene, you know, the reality is you'd just never die. And so you'd never experience what it's like to grow old. Can we grasp what it's like to even understand the process of human life, to grow old, and the suffering? What was it last night you said, the one man said when he came into the doctor's office, Bob Garrett's here today, and talking about this one individual is getting older and the struggle of life with age, and I don't remember how old he said he was. This guy came in his office, he says, you know, he's hurting, and he says, growing old ain't for sissies. You know, there's a lot of truth to that. Yeah, it's hard. I've seen a lot of suffering in people's lives, brother, and I've learned a lot through that process because I know that in time, if time were to go on, you know, there's going to be suffering just from that aspect of life alone. It's hard. It's the pains and the aches that I don't have right now. I don't have a very good pain tolerance. And I think I see people that have a struggle from the moment they get out of bed. And sometimes that's the worst of struggle, just to get out of bed. Do you feel that? Well, some of you out there listening today, you do. You know, there are people out there who suffer. And we learn through those things. We learn through that process of life, and we learn to draw closer to God and be thankful for the truth we have. And there's so much, brethren, we grow in through suffering. There truly is, and far more than sometimes than what we grasp and understand. Because, you know, our human desire, our selfish desire, and it's not fully, it is selfish. I mean, that's just natural, isn't it? We want it removed. We don't want to suffer. We don't like pain. We don't like trials. We don't like hardship. And so our human nature, if we had our way, yes, God would intervene in every trial, every test, everything that came our way, and remove it and give us the wealth we think we have to have, or whatever state we think we need, and things we think we need, and help we think we need. And where does it end? But it doesn't work that way, does it? Sometimes, brethren, through suffering, we experience some of these things. We learn greater gratitude, thankfulness to God for what we have, for what He's given to us. We more deeply grasp the significance and know we have been so blessed to have a relationship with Him at this time in our lives compared to the world that doesn't have such opportunity yet, brethren. You know, I marvel. I think of some of the things that Paul went through, and people have debated about what they were and what God told Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And that goes right over the top of a lot of our heads sometimes. Do we understand the power, the magnitude of what God told Paul by that statement? My grace is sufficient to you. Paul had a lot of suffering in his life, brethren, and he did a great work. God used him in a very powerful way. But he suffered and he suffered and he suffered and he suffered. And most people, most human beings, and most human beings in the environs of the Church of God, if they were to suffer as Paul had to suffer,
would become so disillusioned, they'd be like that 50% that were so disillusioned they just quit because of all the suffering he went through and the mind that goes with that and the questions that begin to come out of the human mind, not out of God, not from God through the power of His Spirit, but the doubt. Well, if I'm in the church of God and I'm supposed to be doing or supposed to be doing that, then I shouldn't, and these things keep happening, I must not be doing things right. I must be wrong. I must be what? You think you could have walked in Paul's shoes? Not unless you were Paul. It took Paul to do that. God working with Paul the way he worked with him. Some things, brethren, things we don't think about, don't understand sometimes. And so again, brethren, some incredible things we can learn and come to more deeply understand, a gratitude, a thankfulness to God for the grace He's given to us. How thankful are you? Brethren, I can't tell you how thankful I am and how often I think about it because of how real these things are to me about the time we live in and those things that are written in that last book as an example. To understand, brethren, what we know, to understand, to grasp the opportunity that God has given to us when most aren't going to be given that opportunity. People have asked me, have any ministers responded? Brethren, I don't feel good about this. I don't feel good in any fashion or form. I hurt inside. Because I know that by the grace of God, there go I. Because you see, that's why that one sermon series was given before the booklet went out. A witness against the ministry. It's what it is. What's happened to us? What's taken place? And it can't be received. And God's going to allow there to be that witness of those that were trained in Ambassador College and those that preached for many, many years and the choices that were made by people that every one of us would make, you would make if you were in those shoes, and people have made over and over again in the scattered church. But by the grace of God, there go I. So what do those words mean to you when God told Paul, my grace is sufficient to you? Do you grasp what you have? Do you know the mercy that God has given to you? I'm so thankful I don't have to die soon and in a time of great tribulation on this earth. Because you see, most all of the people you used to go to the Feast of Tabernacles with are going to die during the tribulation. Not many that have been in the environment of the church, brethren, are going to come out of it. And there's a purpose God is going to do that and allow those things to take place. I'm so thankful I don't have to wait 1,000 years to be resurrected to see the foolishness of my mistakes. I've been blessed to be able to see them now and admit them now and ask God for mercy and weep and cry before God and say and ask God for help and grace and favor. So I've been blessed to do it in this age, not in the age to come. Because those individuals get to be awakened then, brethren, just as much as some of you have had the opportunity to be awakened now. And some have gotten upset and say, oh, you're teaching a second chance. A second chance. No, it's just a continuation of the first chance you were ever given and will ever be given, a calling. The impregnation of God's Spirit happens once. But you can be cut off from that Spirit. You can fall asleep. And you can be out here for any length of time until God awakens you and shakes you out of it. Not having committed the unpardonable sin, brethren, just weak, lukewarm, asleep. And for some, God has awakened us now, and for others, He will awaken them 1,000 years plus from now, brethren. Some don't like that. Some get mad about that. Tough, tough cookie to anyone who thinks that way or believes that way. The door swings both ways. And I've told that to some people and they have left. I feel sorry for them because they've cut themselves off from God by doing so. Sad. And I know that. I know as much as when God opened my mind to understand the Sabbath and the holy days, it's by God's Spirit. Either it's true or it's false. And if it's false, then nothing I'm saying is worthwhile. People need to go and find out where God is. Because God is someplace on this earth, and He's working someplace on this earth. That's God's promise. Incredible, brother. The things we need to understand. The things we need to grasp. Today's sermon, a long introduction, brethren. It's going to be a three-part sermon. It's entitled Faith and Suffering. Faith and Suffering, because they go together. They're very inspiring, brethren. Not that suffering's inspiring, but what you learn through it. I've said so many times, and I've had so many conversations with different people,
I wouldn't trade anything in the world, brethren, for what I've gone through. The hardship, the pain, the anguish, the tears, the crying, the gut-wrenching hurt, the betrayals. I wouldn't change any of those things. As bad as they hurt. And the first time was bad, but it wasn't as bad as what even happened later on. Betrayal after betrayal after betrayal. Stab in the back, stab in the back, stab in the back. But we experience those things. And I wouldn't trade them for anything, would you? Because they're the things that have made me what I am. They're the things that have made you what you are. Because it's through obedience that you've learned. It's through the suffering and being obedient to God that God is molding and fashioning something within you that can't be developed any other way. It's truly the only way it can be developed. If there were some other way, that's why Jesus Christ said, if there be any other way. But there wasn't. Not my will, but yours be done. And so we yield ourselves to God's purpose and God's will, and it's exciting when we see God in it, brother. We're going to go to a story here to set the stage for this series. Job, what a story, brother. Because you see, that being we've been talking about, that's after the remnant right now, at this time, he wasn't after the remnant, brother, a few years ago. I hope you understand that. He was out to get the whole enchilada, the whole thing, okay? And he did a powerful job because of our condition. Much has been destroyed of what we once knew. I marvel to think at one time we would be at the feast and have 150,000 people at different feast sites around the world. And look, brethren, what we are. You should marvel at that as well. Faith and suffering. So we're going to discuss some of these different areas of suffering and trials as we go through this subject. But as we begin, brethren, there is this area that would be healthy for us to focus on since we just have addressed this about Satan, that he has power, and God lets him use it from time to time. And Satan doesn't understand it, but God does. God made us. And he knows how character and qualities can be molded and fashioned within us, and it's through some of these kinds of sufferings. And sometimes, brother, you don't know what God's preparing you for. There are different people who go through different things. Do you know why sometimes people go through certain things? For the job, the place that awaits them. And it's not the same for everyone. There are unique places within the temple that God is preparing people for. God, brethren, oh, he's almighty, all right. The great creator, the almighty God. And he's planned a temple, spiritual, brethren, 144,000. Not one less and not one more. And God has planned through 6,000 years those that are going to serve. And the power and the majesty of that kingdom when it comes to this earth is going to be so awesome indeed. And everything functioning as one, from God the Father all the way through the temple out to the world, brethren, our minds can't even grasp and comprehend those things. But we receive them in faith and we know they're true. And we recognize and we marvel that God is able to do this through time. And that will show even more powerfully the majesty and the greatness of God, far, far more than his bringing stars into existence, the solar system into existence, to do what he's doing with a temple. It's literally with 144,000 is a far greater feat and miracle that God is performing, brother, than anything in all of creation put together. And I don't know if you know that or believe that. Incredible. The universe that God commanded it and it came into being. I think of Mars out here right now. What do they say? It's like going to be 36 million miles away from the Earth in a few days. 36 million miles away from the Earth, and it hasn't been that close for 60,000 years. Just a little tidbit, but it's exciting, inspiring, thinking about the things that are out there in the universe that happen and hasn't happened for 60,000 years. You know where? How far? It's a marvel. You know how far away it normally is? You know how far away it was last year about this time? Around 240 million miles away. It's only going to be 36 or 38? I can't remember the exact number. I just heard it on TV here this morning. A million miles away. That's pretty close. That's quite a distance because it goes in a different type of orbit. You know, elliptical? Is that right? Is that the right word? Type of orbit. It's not a circle. So anyway, whatever it is.
But brethren, I marvel at those things. I've talked about those things, the awesomeness of God's creation. I think of this one star and this one galaxy. You think about how huge they are, and there's one that you could put 100 of our sun. If you had 100 of them lined up beside each other, it takes that many to go all the way through this one star that's out there. I can't comprehend that. Our minds can't comprehend the vastness of some of those things that God has made and why. But none of those things you can look at a nighttime and look up there and see, none of those things compares to the temple that's coming to this earth. That's taken God 6,000 years to prepare and to mold and fashion different parts that are going to fit into it. So sometimes, brethren, you go through things because God is placing you in a part of that temple where you fit perfectly. And you will be the most fulfilled with what God gives to you and prepares you for and delivers to you when He gives it to you. There is no other place where you'll be more fulfilled and excited in life than where God is preparing to mold and fashion and put you into. Awesome, brethren, what God is doing with us and what He's preparing us for. So sometimes you go through things because you're being prepared for something that is being molded and fashioned within you that you need. Sometimes, brethren, sometimes it's time and chance, and God will use that to teach you and mold and fashion things within you as well. Romans 8:28 is a very powerful verse, brethren. Don't ever forget it. We'll come to it in the series. When you are called and God is working with you, and you yield yourself to that process, all things, brethren, work together for the good. They truly do. Well, I'll just read it. We will come back to it. We will talk about it more because it is an awesome thing to understand, brethren. And we know, do we know with great confidence and boldness of spirit, brethren, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? That's a powerful verse, and there are some other verses there with it that are very powerful indeed. But that's the kind of confidence we can grow in and become stronger in. Faith and suffering. We believe God. We know what God says. Even that verse there. And so we even know by that. We believe what God says. I believe what God says there, brethren. Everything will work together for good. If your life is in God's hands, fully and completely, it doesn't matter what happens. You can be on an airplane and disintegrate. Think God didn't know it? Think your life wasn't in God's hands when it happened? I don't worry about those things, brethren. I don't worry. We had some air pockets coming down here. And I thought to myself at the time, isn't it amazing? Some of those things would shake people up. And it does. And people will start praying. God knows where I'm at. My life's in God's hands. It's not a mystery. I think of the time when Jesus was out on the sea. And He's sleeping. Others feared for their life. Amazing. You don't have to. Your life is in God's hands. All things work together for good. If He allows it, then it'll serve a purpose. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? Everything works together for good in the body, brethren. It truly does. Some very powerful verses, and that is about faith and suffering. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God, and eschewed evil. Now, brethren, please understand when you read this, because there are people who have not understood. There are people who get all twitter-pated by this and take it in a Protestant sort of way. That here was Job, filled with the Spirit of God. Someone like better than anyone ever in the church. And had God's Spirit with him. He's talking about a physical human being that had incredible integrity and a desire towards the things that he knew that was given to him as a physical human being from God. And an awesome thing that he did. But he was not converted, brethren. At this point in life, he was not converted in spiritual conversion. And a lot of people think that he was. No, he wasn't. That came later because of what he went through. Incredible individual, brethren. A man that feared God, he eschewed evil.
And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also, he'd put us all to shame. He'd put those who have God's Spirit to shame by his ability. Brethren, get this, please. By his ability to obey. And that was his problem. You know, sometimes the greater ability that an individual has of their own power and their own ability, and they look to themselves, that's not a good thing. You know what has to happen? They have to be humbled before God can work with them. And so you can have a type of integrity in life. You can have certain standards of life that you live by. But if you do them because it's your own willpower and your own ability, and it's not of God, then it's not all good. So as far as the law was concerned, as far as obedience to an outward show of the law, he'd put everyone to shame. He truly would, by what it says here. There was no one like him. No one with this kind of integrity. No one with this kind of ability and determination concerning a relationship with God, concerning things he did concerning God. But please don't misunderstand this, brethren. It wasn't a matter of a spiritual conversion in his life and that he was doing it because God was living in him. He was doing it because he did it on his own will power. Okay? Big difference. Something we need to understand. Job did it by his own will power. He chose to do it. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Powerful in wealth, powerful in stature. People knew him from all around. A great man, had great ability. And that, as a human being, when it's all said and done, isn't really good. Now, that's a great quality, but it isn't God's good, brethren. Verse 4. And his sons went, if you can learn the story of Job, you will learn the story of human life. You will learn about the processes we have to go through as human beings, what our tendencies are like, what we're like as human beings, and what we lack. This story of Job is very much the story of the Church of God in Laodicea, brethren. And I hope by the end you will see that more powerfully than you've ever seen it in your life. Because people who have been begotten of God's Spirit, well, we'll get around to some of that, brother. Incredible to understand the story of what took place. And so it talks about these things, his wealth and his power. And it was so, verse 5, when the days of their feasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that, look at this, his brethren, there are standards of righteousness that God doesn't like. There are standards of human righteousness, even if it be right down the line according to the Ten Commandments, that God is going to change. Because if it's your standard by your choosing, by your integrity, you're dead wrong. You're dead wrong. And you do it by your will. And the bottom line is you say, and your spirit is you don't need God because you can do it. So where is the need for God? Is God doing it in you? Do you understand in the Church of God your ability to grow and overcome and obey God, that which God will receive has to be because God dwells in you? He can't receive it from you as a physical human being of and by yourself, by your own abilities. It has to be because He dwells in you. He does the works. That's what Jesus Christ said. The works that I do, He said, I don't do them. The Father that dwells in me, He does the works. The good, the right, the just that was summed up in Christ's life was from the Father. He said everything. He said everything that he was because the Father that dwelt in him. That's why I love John 14, because he's saying now this is going to be given to human beings as well, to others in the church, that the life of God the Father in Jesus Christ is now going to be able to dwell in you, as he says, as it has dwelt in me. He says, the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. He didn't take the credit upon himself. It wasn't by his own willpower. It was by the power of God's Spirit. That's why in Hebrews, when it talks about, I take away the first that I may establish the second, talks about sacrifices and offering, to do your will, O God. It has to come from God. God is the source. God's Spirit is the source, brethren. No human being, and Jesus Christ didn't do it either, can rely upon themselves to do what they do. It must be because God the Father, as human beings, because God the Father must accomplish it as we yield ourselves and desire that and want that to live and dwell within us. And so it was so, it says here in verse 5, when the days of their feasting were gone, look how, as we might call it, brethren, in quotes here, righteous Job was. Look, and many in the church, brethren, please understand as you go through this, so many in the church, brethren, have done, and we've lived the same things. Because that's what it means when it says rich and increased with goods. You can't tell anybody things. You can't tell them what's true. If God gives you something and you tell someone and they won't accept it, you can't tell them because they already have the answer. Ministers who've been ministers for a long, long time, you can't tell them about the abomination of desolation. You can't tell them Mr. Armstrong was the Elijah to come. Or you can tell them, and you know what they're going to do? They're so filled with righteousness, with a righteous standard of life, that they feel sorry for you. Now, some will get mad and attack you because they don't have the answers, and so they'll attack you and attack what you say and say bad things about you, or they may even try to attack some of the things being said. But, you know, sometimes it's kind of like, I feel sorry for you. You know, you poor soul. Look how far you've gone. Has anyone ever treated you like that? They look down their noses at you because it's pride. They're so lifted up. What they believe is so right in their minds. It's their standard of righteousness and has nothing to do with God. Because you see, they're in error and they have to repent of that. They have to repent of that sick, perverted, disgusting, filthy, horrible attitude that they're Philadelphian. And they see Laodiceans out there, but they have never changed and they're still doing the same they've always done. What a lie before God. And they call God a liar. Awesome. In the story of Job right here, brother, notice. Let's go on. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned. It just might be that if they sinned, if they did something wrong, look what he does. He offers up these sacrifices. And just in case they've done something wrong and cursed God in their hearts, you know, and maybe there was some place they sinned because they were out partying, and maybe they had just a little too much to drink. Maybe they had three glasses of wine instead of two, and maybe they just said something, came out of their mouth, and they sinned. So just in case they did, he went and offered up these offerings to God because he wanted them to be sanctified and wanted them to, you know, like this is going to take care of everything. And yet we know that those don't take away sin, but that's another story. But so Job had this standard of righteousness whereby even for his own children, he was very meticulous in his integrity. And please understand when I say his integrity, it wasn't God's. It wasn't because of God living and dwelling within him he did these things, brethren. It was his integrity. It was his righteousness. And that was Job's downfall and Job's problem. And Job had to learn a big lesson from all that. He truly did, brethren. It's a lesson that we all have to learn as human beings. So he says, it may be that one of my sons has sinned. And so it says, thus did Job continually. You know what that means in Hebrew? He did it all his days. That was his way of life. So whenever they went away for a while and they went to their time of getting together, and they generally did it on their birthdays, just so everybody understands, when they got together, it says on their day, that's what it's talking about. And so it was their day of celebration. So they all got together on their day of celebration and they would have a celebration. And so Job said, well, just in case they sinned, I'm going to do this. So Job had this standard, this level of righteousness, as so much of the church has today. It's not God's righteousness. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? What have you been doing, in essence, Satan? Amazing. Then Satan answered the Eternal and said, from going to and fro on the earth. Never answered him. God knew what he was doing. And Satan never did directly answer him in any fashion or form what he was really doing, although God knew it and Satan knew it. And from walking up and down on it, what I've been doing. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? If this is what you've been doing, have you seen Job? That there is none like him on the earth? There's not a human being like him on the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? So some people will say and read that and say, oh, see, God said he was perfect in his ways and what he did and how he lived his life. And so he must have had God's Spirit. He must have been converted. It's not what God is saying at all. He's kind of rubbing it in towards Satan and saying, look at this man. There's a human being on this earth, and look at his integrity and how he obeys. He addressed nothing about the spirit. He addressed nothing about the spirit and what comes out of the heart and what was truly in Job. He didn't address things about pride that Satan couldn't understand anyway because Satan was so filled with it. And so he says, here's one that fears God. And Job had a fear of God. From his own standard and his own mind, there are things he admitted that even some in the church have difficulty of dealing with, but Job was able to do it. He was an incredible man, brethren. Upright and eschews evil. He hates evil. God created in man, brethren, don't ever forget it, good and evil. And it just so happens that Job pegged out on the good side. Way, way over on the good side. There are people who have pegged out on the bad side, the evil side. And there are people who peg out somewhere in between in life. There's never been one like Job that pegged out on the right, all the way over on the needle, on the good side. But it was his standard of good that came from his own human nature, from his own choices of a human being, of what he chose as his standard, brethren. We'll talk about more of this at the feast. I think you'll be also inspired and excited, brethren. It's incredible, this process of good and evil, in what man has the capacity of. But it is not God's good. Even though it goes through the motions, even people in the church, brother, and this has caused people such anguish within the church. Well, if they keep the Sabbath and they're tithing and they go to the Feast of Tabernacles and they have everything that seems to be what was in the past, then we must all be the same and we must all be in the church and we're not cut off from God then. Kind of a dilemma. It's not what the evidence is. It's not what the fruit shows. So what's the answer? People have their own standard of righteousness, of what they have received from God to this point in life, and have chosen to level out with that standard of righteousness, and have not received the rest of the things, let alone the chastening and the correction from God. And we'll talk about this. I marvel, brother, and this is going to lead us right into the feast. You can't plan things out, brother, and where they're going, but God knows because He's leading us, and He'll show us, and there are things He reveals to us and gives to us better understanding, and we grow, and we draw closer to God because it helps us in our growth. Verse 9, then Satan answered the Eternal and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Is it for nothing that Job has this kind of integrity and this kind of lifestyle that he's chosen? Is it for nothing? Verse 10, have not you made an hedge about him? Haven't you given him everything and protected him and done these things and about his house and about all that he has on every side and have blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land? You know, brethren, that there are things that people are blessed by. The more of the law of God you can obey, there are laws in motion, the better your life will be. And I'm not talking about being called in the church. There are people who tithe, who are blessed because there are laws in motion. They don't tithe to God. But in their minds, for what they're doing with what they understand, there are people who don't commit adultery. There are people who are faithful to their wife or to their mate, their husband. And they're blessed by that in a world that is not faithful. There are people who live certain things, and the more they live them, the better their life is. There are laws in motion that regulate life. And this Job was applying all of them. He was living all of them. He saw the benefit from agreeing with those things and doing those things as a standard he chose of life. Incredibly upright in what he chose, the integrity he lived by. But it came from his own ability, brethren, something that should not escape you. And so Satan was saying here, but put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.